As we get into the Word today, I want to ask you to take out something and take some notes today. Every time you hear a sermon at New Hope, I encourage you to make notes, either on your device or write something down or write something on the neck of the person in front of you, whatever. Just make notes, because it's so important that if we hear a word, we receive the word. Amen? Amen. Now, I've just got this over here I wanted to bring up to show you all today. We're continuing on the book of Proverbs at the moment. And is Mike Brown here still? Where's Mike Brown? Is he taking the kids out? So Mike and I actually did a bit of work last week at my house. And just wanted to show you this shovel that, you know, I did a lot of work last week at my house. That's why I got my Bunnings shirt on today. Got my tradie shirt on. You like that, yeah? Just sort of let you know, I'm actually quite a skilled landscaper now. What are you laughing at? What's so funny? Anyway, so those of you who know me know that my nickname is Blister. I turn up when the hard work's done. But no, seriously. No, I did a, you know, we got concreting done at our house recently with Tim Cookle. And I helped Tim out a bit too, just quietly, with the concreting. My wife would be laughing so hard if she could hear this, but you notice I waited till she was gone to announce this. You know, we actually had my cousin, who's a landscaper, and Mike Brown and I spent 3 hours last Saturday out in the hot sun, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., with soil and turf, digging it up and laying it down. If you drive past my place, you'll see a beautiful front lawn now. And as I was doing it, I felt the Lord speaking to me about the soil, which is our heart, the seed, which is God's word, and it needs to be watered. Amen? So I thought I'd just, you know, give you this bit of example as we start the message today. Just firstly, you'll like this one now. What do you call a man with a shovel? Doug. What do you call a man without a shovel? Douglas. So bad, I know. I better stop before I dig myself in a hole. Actually, Carol's mum is my favourite person on the planet. She laughs at all of my jokes. Yesterday she came over and I said, "Honey," I said, "Granny, when you come over, you'll notice that one side of the lawn is a bit better than the other side because I've watered it a bit more and the other bit has a bit more sun on it, you know." And I said, "It is proof that the grass is green on the other side, you know." The truth is, you know, a lot of people say the grass is greener on the other side, and they use that in the context of, oh, let's go and look for another church because the grass might be greener there, or let's look for a new city to live in because the grass might be greener there. But I want to tell you today, the grass is greener where you water it. That's a good word right there. The grass is greener where you water it. And my cousin who helped me do the turfing last week, his last words to me, how many of you know the last words you say are the most important words? His last words to me today at the end of our hard 3 hours toil in the sun, he said, "Don't forget to water it twice a day." And he's texted me, he's rung me, he's reminded me throughout the week, "Are you watering that turf? How's it looking? Is it looking good?" And Carol and I have been watering it twice a day, and you should see it. It's beautiful, amazing. And how many of you know you've got to water it? How many of you know when it comes to spiritual life, we've got to water ourselves? The grass is greener where you water it. So when we were digging, you got to put your foot, you know, you got to, you know. Every now and then I'd hit a rock and you get that dung, you know. Those of you who aren't late, landscapers like me won't know what I'm talking about. But you'd hit the rock, you go, oh, and then you'd have to dig around the rock and get the rock out. How many of you know it's annoying to have rocks, and it's not, you're not going to get good growth where there's rocks, where there's rocky soil. How many of you know you need good soil? I know, because I spent a lot of money buying this good soil last week. And you know what? Because most of my lawn is pretty dry at the moment, the rest of the lawn. But where we've got this good soil, you should see the grass. My goodness, it's shooting up like there's no tomorrow. And we're watering it, and it's shooting up like you wouldn't believe. The rest of the grass looks like it's in drought, like most of Brisbane and most of Australia right now. But where we water it, where there's good soil, it's growing. And we all know the parable of the sower. Jesus said a man came and scattered the seed, which is the word of God. Some of it fell on good soil, and what happened? It bared fruit. It went well. What happened to the soil with the If it had rocky soil, what happened? It didn't grow. What happened? The birds came and snatched the seed away. How many of you know the devil tries to snatch the seed of God's word away? It's our job to make sure we've got good soil. So as we get into this word today, I want to challenge you. Make sure you're ready to receive God's word. And I want to challenge you as well. If Sundays is the day where you get into God's word the most and where you worship the most, but not the rest of the week, you're doing it wrong. Sunday should be like the pep talk before the game. Sunday, you get a bit of a shot in the arm, a bit of encouragement, a bit of equipping, bit of a touch of God, a bit of this and a bit of that. But how many of you know you've got to get into the secret place every day? I've said this for 13 years as a pastor. I'm going to say it again today. The best gift I can give you as your pastor is to teach you and equip you to feed yourself on God's word. Amen? Study God's word every day. Don't just read. Don't just skim through it and go, I've done my readings for today. Study it. Research it. Meditate on it. Chew it over. And learn and memorize God's word. You've got to have it in your mouth. You've got to have it in your mind, in your heart. It's got to be able to, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God, isn't it? Sharpen your sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We need to make sure that we sharpen our swords every day, amen? If you want to defeat the enemy, you need the sword of the Spirit. And it's called the sword of the Spirit because you need the word and the Spirit. I heard a saying once, too much of just the word and you'll dry up. Too much of just the Spirit and you'll blow up. A combination of the word and the Spirit and you'll grow up, amen? We've got to have the word and the Spirit together. So I encourage you today to make sure that you're in that habit of studying God's word every day and make sure your heart has got good soil. Because you know that devil, he wants to snatch away that seed that's sown. You know, if you've got rocks in your heart, if you've got a hard heart, you won't be able to receive God's word. And I want to challenge you to make sure you've got a soft heart, that you're teachable, that you're ready to receive God's word, that you water it twice a day, just like my cousin said, water it twice a day. I've been challenging people for years to just do devotions either in the morning or at night. I actually reckon we're in the last days and we're in a battle right now, amen? There is so much anti-Christian sentiment in Australia and around the nations of the world right now. There is an anti-Christ spirit against anything to do with God these days. We've got to sharpen our swords more than ever. I want to challenge you to read the word twice a day at least. Study the word twice a day, morning and night or lunchtime, whenever you get a chance. Get into God's word. Study it. Feed yourself on it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who wants to be thoroughly equipped? Every day, sharpen your sword. Read God's word. Feed yourself on God's word. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on this book of the law. Everyone say, meditate. A lot of people think, oh, he's going on New Age. Woo! The New Age just stole that word from the Bible. I'm here to tell you. Have you ever stayed up all night worrying about something? That's meditating. Thinking about something. Dwelling upon something. That's what meditating is. You can do it the devil's way, and you can worry and be stressed, or you can do it God's way. Meditate on God's word. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on the word of God every day. Meditate on this book of the Lord day and night. Don't let its words depart from your mouth. Be careful to do everything written in it, and then I'll make you prosperous and successful. Who wants that? It's a promise from God's word. Meditate on that word every day. So we've been going through the book of Proverbs in this series, and we're up to Proverbs 22 today. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. And I want to challenge you today to make sure your heart is ready to receive God's word. And I've been asking people during this series to memorize their favorite proverbs. Who wants to shout out a proverb for us today? Who's got a proverb on the top of their on the end of their tongue that they can yell out today? Come on, who's got a proverb? Over here, who's got a proverb? What do you got for us? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Well done. Give him a big hand. On you, James. Awesome. Come on, who else has got a proverb for us? Who else wants an apple from the teacher today? Come on. Yeah, you'll get rewards in heaven. It's okay. Who else has got a proverb for it? Yes, Glenn. The path of the just is like shining sun that will grow brighter and brighter as we look for the perfect day. Amen. Pastor Oscar, what's that one? Proverbs 4:18. Pastor Oscar. Amen. Come on. I want to challenge you guys. There's the book of Amos warns that there'll be a famine of the word of God in the last days. And I don't know if you know the stats. Strap yourselves in. This is pretty awkward to hear. 85% of Christians don't read God's word regularly. 85%. We have a problem, people. The church is sick. We need revival. We need an awakening, amen? And it starts with every day getting into the secret place, praying, seeking God, meditating on the word, filling ourselves up in the morning and let it flow out through the day, amen? Get into God's word every day. Memorize it. Write it down on your mirror and your toilet door. Find Proverbs or any verse and memorize it, learn it, and get ready to speak God's word. I was chatting to my kids the other day, and I asked Josh, how are you going with Jesus? I think that's one of the most important questions anyone can ask anyone. I said, how's your walk with the Lord going? And Josh, my son, he's very emotional. And he's like, oh, Dad, I pray when I go to sleep at night, and I pray at devotions at school, and I pray when there's a problem, but I haven't been reading my Bible much, Dad, and I've been watching Superbook. I like watching Superbook. He likes watching it. He said, but he was just really honest with me. And I said, I'm not here to judge you or have a go at your son, but I want to encourage you, you know, spend more time with God. And he started crying. And I'm like, I'm not trying to make you sad, but he's just got such a soft, beautiful heart, you know. And he said, I've got to go, Dad. Went off to his room, picked up his Bible and got into it. And I thought, that's faith like a child, isn't it? When your father speaks to you and challenges you and you love your father and you respect your father, you do what your father suggests. And I'm here to tell you today, as your shepherd, as your pastor, go and just spend time with the Lord. You won't regret it. It's the best thing, you know, it's the best thing. Fall in love with Jesus. Spend time there. If you're dry in your walk, if you're getting religious, if you're getting half-hearted, if you're getting backslidden in heart, if you're dabbling in sin and all these problems are getting, get back with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Read through the Gospels. Read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and fall in love with Jesus again. You know, here at New Hope, we encourage everyone to have a daily reading plan. It's at our website. You can find out there. We've just been through Revelation. We're in the Gospel, Luke at the moment. And we're reading through Daniel in the Old Testament. And every day, I pick up, first thing in the morning, I pick up and I read the Scriptures and I study God's Word and I make notes and I ask God to speak to me through the day. And it's the and then I try to do it throughout the day at different times. When I'm driving, not on the Word, but I pray, you know. But, you know, just spend time in the presence of God. Because intimacy with Jesus is the most important thing, amen? If you've gotten dry, if you've fallen away, come back to Him today. And maybe you need an accountability partner. Maybe you need to come to one of the elders or one of the leaders in the church and say, hey, I'm dry in my walk with God. I need some help. We can journal with you. We can pray with you. We can put you in a connect group. We can get you involved. Because how many of you know you hang around on fire people, you get on fire. You need to hang around the right kind of people. I'm jumping ahead because that's in the message today. I don't want to get too far ahead. So I just want to firstly mention, as we get into Proverbs 22, I've been loving, there's a preacher named David Guzik, G-U-Z-I-K, from Calvary Chapel in the States. He runs Enduring Word Ministries, and he's actually an expositional preacher. So he preaches verse by verse and expounds on each verse. And that's where I've been doing a lot of my research for this series. I really believe that in this day and age, we need to unpack God's Word and not just have a snorkeler's view, but a scuba diver's view of God's Word. Amen? So I'm putting on my teaching hat today, and we're trying to get a bit deeper. And you know the word disciple means that you're a learner. Anybody want to learn today? As we open God's Word, let's be ready to learn. And what we've received, let's be ready to pass it on to others. Let's not just be a hearer of God's Word, but a doer. Okay, so Proverbs 22:1. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. You know, the wealth of respect and recognized excellence in character. A good name is valuable beyond great riches. You know, I really believe we need to ask ourselves regularly, am I a person of good character? Am I honorable? Am I respected? You know, Proverbs 31 says, you know, your husband will be respected at the city gate. Are you respected in what you do? A little bit of a personal testimony. Anybody here in sales? Who's been in sales here? I know there's a few people in sales here. I used to sell radio advertising for a living. I do it part-time now as a bit of a tent maker, but I used to do it full-time. And when I first started out in sales, I was always looking at ways I could cut corners. I was looking at ways I could get more money out of the client. I was looking for ways to get my budget. I'd always, at the end of the month, think, oh, I've got to get my budget. Who can I ring and get a really good deal out of just to get the budget? And it was all about getting my budget. And a few times, I would go to my sales manager, and I'd ask for a creative package that I could offer to someone to try and get across the line to get my budget, because it was all about success and money when I was in my early 20s. I just wanted to be successful. I was working for a Christian radio station. I was doing ministry, but I had this worldly thinking that I had to get ahead and be the best, you know. And I really, and a couple of times, my sales manager, I go to him, and he's going, oh, what dodgy deal do you want to do now? And I remember when he said it to me once, I was like, oh my goodness, I am putting my success in front of my character. I'm wanting to get this sale and get my budget and look good and make money more than having a good reputation. And I remember that time the Holy Spirit saying to me, you've got a decision here, which way you want to go. You can, you know, in Proverbs, it says you can go the way of the wise, where you can honor God with your finances, honor God with your words, honor God in your family, honor God in all this, or you can go the way of a fool. The way of the fool follows the way of the world, the way of deception, the way of dishonesty, the way of pride, the way of ungodliness, the way that leads to death. And Jesus actually warned us. He said, narrow is the path that leads to salvation, but wide is the road that leads to destruction. And I remember having to make a choice at that time in my sales. Do I want to get the sale and get my budget and look good to people? Or do I want to honor God and have a good reputation? And I remember at that time, changing the way I worked. Because how many of you know when you work, you've got to work for God? God's your boss. Colossians says, work as unto the Lord in Colossians 3:23. And so I started praying for my clients. I started witnessing to my clients. I started leading my clients to Jesus and getting them saved. And you know what? The sales came. I ended up being the number one sales rep. I ended up getting the biggest sales ever been seen in Christian radio in Australia, all because I sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because all these things that get added unto you. You know what? If you're faithful in the small things, God will bless you with greater things. Amen? At that time, I had to make that decision. Do I want to be seen as the dodgy guy with a bad reputation that's just trying to get the budget and get the sale, or do I want to honor God first? I want to challenge you. Your reputation matters. Your reputation before men and before God, it matters. Be honest. Be men and women of integrity. Integrity is honoring God when no one else is looking. Integrity is honoring God when no one else is looking. You've got to be honest before God in everything you do. Verse 2, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You know, people often forget this and make value judgments. They would do well to treat all people with respect, for God can easily reduce the rich, and He can easily raise the poor. We're all born into this world. We all come into this world naked, helpless, unconscious beings. And we'll all stand before God one day. We're all dependent on God. And all of us are subject to the same sorrows, illnesses, and temptation. The Lord is the maker of everyone, whether we're rich or poor. Verse 3, the prudent see danger and take refuge. But the simple keep going and pay the penalty. You know, wisdom doesn't always engage in a fight. It knows that there are times that are the best response to evil is sometimes to hide and let the danger go past. How many of you know we need to pick our battles? I've learned that in marriage over the years. I've learned that as a pastor over the years. You've got to pick your battles, don't you? The prudent can see the danger that's ahead and take refuge. You've got to pick your times. You've got to wait for God's timing. Verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. You know, these two qualities are connected. Humility is a proper view of yourself. Fear of the Lord is a proper view of God. The person who has these two qualities is well on the way on the path to wisdom. You can certainly expect spiritual riches of honor and life, and often those same things you can you'll receive material riches as well, but spiritual riches are way better. Nobody can deprive you of your spiritual riches. I remember chatting to James, who's helping out one of our bus drivers recently. I was on the phone to him. I said, "Mate, have a great day." And he goes, "You know what? No one's going to ruin my day." And I thought, what a great attitude. No one's going to ruin my day. Nothing can ruin your day. You know, it's up to you to have the right attitude before God, amen? You've got to have a humility before men, a humility before God. And, you know, I've been teaching my children this recently with regards to school and regards to, you know, turning up at things on time and being punctual. Your attitude will determine your altitude. If you have a good attitude, you'll be promoted and blessed and successful in life. If you have a bad attitude, it'll affect every area of your life. You know, there are some Christians that light up a room when they leave it, you know. The reality is, as Christians, we're meant to be light, amen? We're meant to be shining. We're meant to have a good attitude. And I really believe if we have a fear of God and a humility of the Lord, it will affect every part of our life. It's like that song Zach Williams plays on the radio. There ain't nothing that's going to steal my joy. Every day have an attitude that you're humble before God, you're honoring God, and don't let anyone steal your joy. Verse 5, in the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. This metaphor refers to temptations like easy sex, easy money that tempt people. The moral degenerate tread a dangerous road infested with them. If you want fewer temptations, change the road you're on. You know, if you're honoring God and you're walking in a path of righteousness, it's less likely you'll be tempted. If you're going down this path, you're going to be around troublemakers everywhere and you'll be tempted. You've got to learn to follow God because the paths of the wicked, there are snares and pitfalls. Those who want to preserve their life, stay away from them, follow the way of the Lord. Verse 6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Can I get an amen? You know, I claim this scripture regularly for all three of my children. And, you know, the Bible says, train a child. How many of you know children need training? Everyone say training. We need to train the next generation. Not just say, here's a device. I'll be back in an hour. Here's the TV. I'll be back in 2 hours. You know, there's so much parenting these days that they just leave their kids on devices. We've got to train our children in every area of their lives. The job of the parent is not simply to let them grow up in a particular way, but to train them in the way they should go. The way that it says the way you should go has at least two senses in the Hebrew. They complement each other. The sense in the Hebrew is that the way he should go speaks of the child's individual way and inclination. How many of you know all our kids are different? All three of my kids are completely different to each other. We've got to learn what are their gifts, what are their strengths, what is their calling. And we've got to encourage them in that way, not in the way we think they should go. Oh, I want my son to be a pastor like me, so I'll tell him he's got to be a pastor. What's his gifting? I want to encourage him in the way he should go, amen? So we've got to find their individual gifting and calling and train them in that. The other word in Hebrew is chinuch, which we translate train up or initiate. It signifies also to dedicate. You know, when we dedicate or consecrate anything, we make it holy. We've got to train up and dedicate our kids to the Lord. Dedicate, in this first instance, the other words are nurse, teach, discipline, as God's children that are entrusted to our care. And then the second part of that proverb says, when he's older, he won't depart from it. This is a wonderful principle that the Holy Spirit may quicken as a promise for parents who have troubled children. Who's prayed that prayer for their children before? Lord, I've trained them in the way they should go. I pray they won't depart from it. Now they're older. You can claim that as a promise. When a child is trained in a proper way, though they may depart from it for a season, even for a long season, it's a principle that they will return to it. Let me just clarify that these proverbs are not promises. They are proverbs of wisdom. But we can appropriate them and claim them in faith in Jesus' name. Amen? Solomon himself, who wrote most of these proverbs, departed from God in the later part of his life. And sadly, didn't follow all of this instruction that he was outlining in the book of Proverbs. Doesn't mean we should turn from it and disregard it, because it's wisdom from God, amen? But isn't it a sad truth that even the wisest of the wise can make foolish choices and end up going down the wrong path? We need to make sure that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, amen? We need to work out our own faith with God. Because when I stand before God one day, it won't be with Dave and Chris and the elders, these guys, they can vouch for me, you know. It's just me and God. When you stand before God today, it won't be you and your parents, it won't be you and your spouse, it'll just be you. Work out your own faith, amen? Your own personal relationship with God is the most important thing. Don't try and think you'll get through on Pastor Matt's merits or Pastor Dave's merits. Nothing to do with anyone else. It's between you and God, amen? Work out your own faith with the Lord. Verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. You know, those who borrow money are in a lower place than those who lend money. The obvious application of this proverb is that wise men or women will do all he can to walk in the path of godly prosperity, to be a lender and not a borrower. Here at New Hope Church, you saw the ad before for the CAP Money course. It's something that we believe is so important that we teach people to honor God's word when it comes to finances, amen? And it's something that we don't just want to give a hand out to people and say, we want to help you and bless you all the best. We want to give people a hand up in life, amen? We want to equip them to be godly with their finances. It's just a reality that if you learn how to handle your finances well, if you're faithful with a little, God will bless you with more. I remember when I was in the Philippines visiting the orphanage that Dale and Rissa are at right now, the pastor there explained to me that there's lots of loan sharks in the Philippines. They give people a loan with a mega high interest rate, and if it's not paid by a certain time, then they owe them even more, and then it gets worse and worse. And then eventually, they'll take their possessions off them. They'll eventually demand them to get into the sex trade. They'll even demand them to take their children to be in the sex trade for them because they owe a debt to these loan sharks. How evil is this? This is what's happening in the nations of our world. Even in Australia, there's some of this stuff happening, you know. We've got to realize that the devil wants to use this stuff to wreak havoc on this earth. But if we can learn to be good stewards of our finances, if we can learn to honor God, God will bless us so we can be a blessing. Amen? Okay, verse 8. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. The crop must be according to the seed. If a man sows a thistle seed, is it likely he'll reap wheat? Of course not. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. It says here, the rod of his anger will fall. This is a mixing of metaphors from the harvest to the shepherd's rod. Probably he has the idea that in the season when the sinner reaps his harvest from the seeds of iniquity, he will have no defense against it. We've got to be people who sow justice and not injustice. Verse 9, one that I've heard Pastor Oscar quote a number of times, the generous themselves will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. According to this principle, God will bless those who are generous to others. When people are generous to God and his work, God will not allow them to be more generous than he is. You know, this person has a generous disposition. So it's not just giving an offering on a Sunday and going, oh yeah, that's good. It's actually in your whole life you're generous. Whenever you have the opportunity, you want to give over and above. You want to be blessed. I think the Message version says, the world of the generous grows larger and larger. The world of the stingy grows smaller and smaller. We need to make sure that we are a generous people, have a generous disposition and a genuine concern for the poor. I remember listening to a conversation on an interview with Tony Kerwin from Destiny Rescue. Who's heard of this mission, Destiny Rescue, before? They go into Southeast Asia, they rescue kids from sex slavery. They teach them how to be baristas. Or I remember visiting in Cambodia, Destiny Rescue Orphanage, and they had little girls there that were sewing ballet dresses for a Brisbane ballet company. And they were teaching these girls to be seamstresses. It was amazing. These girls that had been, you know, abused by men and in brothels at a young age, just heartbreaking. But he said that when he first got a revelation about what to do for Destiny Rescue, he said he was over in Southeast Asia. He was a tradie, dressed like me. See, I'm a tradie, like, you know. Anyway, Chris Stanley always laughs the loudest. Anyway, so he was over there on a tuk-tuk in the middle of Cambodia, and the tuk-tuk driver offered him, he said, oh, do you want to go to a brothel? Do you want me to arrange someone for you to have sex with? And he goes, no, no, no. And he goes, oh, do you want a boy or a girl? I can arrange that. And he just thought, oh, my goodness, this is what's happening in this country. And he thought, I could do something about this guy and try and dob him in and tell the police or something, but he knew that it was all corrupt over there and it probably wouldn't get anywhere. And so instead of just fixing that situation, he wanted to look at it. Instead of looking at it at a micro level, he wanted to look at it at a macro level and think, how can I solve this problem of injustice? So he not only started Destiny Rescue and rescued the kids, he now works with groups like the International Justice League and other organizations that are actually looking at the top level of corruption in the government, in the police, in the brothel owners. There's a whole syndicate where it's all, you know, the kids are trafficked between them all. And so they're now looking at that level at a macro level as well as the micro level, and he's trying to fix the problem in a big way, amen? And you know what? I really believe for us as a church, we need to start thinking about if we're going to be generous to the poor, let's not just think about giving them food on a Friday for the soup kitchen. Let's look at a macro level. How can we influence our politicians to be more aware of what's happening with homelessness issues in this city? How can we be involved in the media, telling people what's happening for the homeless people and standing, speaking up on behalf of those that can't speak up and pleading their cause? How can we look at other solutions like the cap money course? We're looking at doing something like a jobs club at some stage next year, where we're going to try and help people get out of their poverty, get employed, and start getting ahead in life. You know, how can we look at it at a macro level instead of just giving someone some food? And let's keep doing that at the micro level. Let's think big. How can we change this problem and actually make a dent in our city? Amen. Let's not just work harder, work smarter to solve these problems. Amen. I think when it comes to us being generous, we need to think outside the box rather than just helping the one that's in front of us. How do we help the 100 that are in front of us? How do we help the 1,000 that are in front of us? How do we help everyone in these hostels and homeless shelters all around our city? I'm actually working on a plan right now. I've got 4 people that have committed to become chaplains for all of our homeless shelters that we minister to. Their primary responsibility is going to be to pray for the people in that hostel. Secondly, to follow up anyone from that hostel that comes to the church and care for them. Thirdly, to go into that hostel and maybe, run a barbecue or a Bible study or something and care for the people in there. We're still working out how that looks and who does what and what goes where. But how do you know we need to move forward and actually make a dent on the homelessness problem in this city? Amen? I really believe that we need to be forward thinking and have vision about how God can use us to really be generous in every area. Because the generous themselves will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Verse 10, drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. This reminds us that an atmosphere of contention, strife and reproach is caused by people. You know what, pastoring would be so much easier if there weren't people. For years, and I'll just be honest with you, I've been pastor for 13 years now, for the first few years as a pastor, if there were troublemakers and people that caused division and stirred trouble in the church, I was just Mr. Pastor Nice Guy to them. I would just say, oh, you know, can you try and be nicer? And, oh, can you forgive that person? And I'd put up with them if they were causing trouble. And then I got a revelation from God that as a shepherd, part of my job is to get rid of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And so I remember one time confronting a guy who was causing all sorts of trouble in the church. And I was so nervous, I was so worried, I was so young, I was so fearful of what could happen. Because how many of you know the devil makes you fearful about all sorts of rubbish? You know, 95% of our fears never come to pass. Fear is a liar. You can't trust fear. It's just dodgy. It's from the devil. Old hairy legs tries to make you fearful about all sorts of things. I was fearful about approaching this guy, but I felt God anoint me to do it. So I said, oh, hey, mate. Just want to give you a warning, you know, that you're causing all this trouble in the church. I've got all these people complaining to me about what you're saying and you're doing. You're argumentative, you're divisive. The Bible actually says to warn divisive people. And I just want to warn you, mate, if this keeps up, you know, you're going to have to stop coming to the church. And I was like, What's going to happen? What's going to happen? You know what? He kept causing trouble. And so I remember talking to the elders, and I said, and we all agreed, a bit of bad yeast can ruin the dough, amen? So I went, I took a brother with me. We went and confronted this guy. And you know what? He lost it. We're at a coffee club. He lost it. He got so mad. He's yelling, who do you think you are? Holier than thou, righteous, you know, you're self-righteous. Oh, you're a hypocrite. You know, called me every name under the sun, you know. And, you know, the devil's the accuser of the brethren, by the way, just so you know. Anyway, he was partnering with the devil, telling me all these horrible things about how horrible I am. Anyway, he left the church. And over the next few months, we just had the best time in our church because this troublemaker went and took all his trouble with him. And, you know, for me, I felt it was a time growing up from being a boy to being a man in that time. From being a young, immature pastor who was just trying to be the people pleaser to actually being a shepherd that looks at the wolves in sheep's clothing and says, you're causing trouble, you've got to get out of here. And, you know, I've only had to do it 3 or 4 times. I might be doing it again soon, just quietly. You should have seen the looks I got then. I'm a tradie, look out, I'm tough. You know, anything could happen. But you know what? God hates divisive people. And you know, this verse says, drive out the mocker, and out goes the strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. I really believe for us as a church, we need to be a healthy, safe environment. I remember years ago there was a girl who was being pursued by a guy in the church, and she came to me and was worried because she didn't like the guy. She didn't believe in what he was saying, and it was just a complicated situation. And I didn't do anything about it at the time. And then it got worse, and then she left the church and she said, you didn't stand up for me, and I'm leaving this church because I don't think you cared about me, and you didn't talk to your buddy about it, and you let him keep pursuing me even though it was uncomfortable. And I remember at that time feeling a rebuke from the Lord, particularly to care for the women in the church. In this day and age of domestic violence, in this day and age of all the bullying that you hear that's going on in Parliament, all this kind of stuff, you know, us men need to stand up for the women in this church, amen? We need to protect our sisters. We need to protect the young ones in this church, amen? It's so important. And if there's bullying going on, if there's divisiveness going on, if there's wolves in sheep's clothing, we've got to clear out the temple because this is God's temple, amen? We want this to be a healthy fellowship, amen? So I just wanted to confess that to you and let you know that I felt rebuked and convicted by the Lord about this, and I am watching because this is a healthy church, amen? And as a leadership, we're regularly talking about who needs to be followed up, who needs to be cared for, who needs to be rebuked and disciplined and challenged, because this is part of God's word. And you know what? If we warn them and we give them instruction and they don't receive it, it shows that they're a fool and they shouldn't be in the place, because we all should be teachable, amen? I'm all for warning people and saying, hey, you're causing this trouble, get your act together. But if they don't receive it, they're just going to keep causing more trouble, amen? Oh, I'm preaching myself happy today. This is getting exciting. Okay. Verse 11, the one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Inner purity often shows itself through grace-filled words. Everyone say grace-filled words. You know, the Bible says, always let your conversation be seasoned and full of grace. These two are marks of godly, wise men and women. And it says there that the king will be his friend. You know, the greatest men will or should desire and highly prize the acquaintance and advice of such persons, rather than of flatterers, wherewith they are mostly and commonly pestered. You know, many kings and politicians and leaders and successful people often will have lots of flatterers around them that say the right thing to try and, you know, butter them up and get a promotion and be in the king's courts, for example, you know. But you know what? Kings love people who are showing purity and who speak words of grace. If you watch your words and you speak wise and godly words, it'll open doors for you, amen? You never know where you'll end up. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. You know, God sees and takes note and guards those with wisdom and knowledge. In this sense, it can be said that his eyes preserve the knowledge. But for the faithless fool, they can expect what God would that God would turn over their words. He will not stand with them or support their faithless words. Verse 13, the sluggard says, I love this one, there's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the public square. You know, the lazy man will exaggerate dangers and troubles outside his door, especially those connected with work. You know, the sluggard speaks of someone who doesn't want to work, which is added to show the ridiculousness of the excuse, because lions normally are out in the woods or in the bush or the fields, aren't they? Not streets or towns of cities. But why does he say so? Because he's slothful. He's a sluggard. Remove their slothfulness and these imaginary difficulties and dangers will be no more. The lazy man or woman should look to the Lord for victory over their sin. Your lion is in the way. Shout then for a friend. Oh, actually, this is a great quote from Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this. If your lion is in the way, shout then for a friend to come and help you. And within call there stands the one who is the wonderful lion killer, the son of David. You know what? If you've got excuses for working, if you're a sluggard and you're slothful and you're not doing, and not just working in a job, but working in the church, working in your gifts, working in what God's called you to do. How do you know there's lots of slothful Christians? Lots of, no one's put, there's three hands going up here, you know. There's lots of Christians that aren't doing what God's called them to do. And they come up with all sorts of excuses. Oh, there's a lion outside. I can't go outside and do that work for God. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, who can defeat the lion, the devil. Amen? We need to make sure that we put Jesus first and we're not a sluggard. Verse 14. The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it. You know, the immoral woman often sets a seductive trap by the words she speaks. Therefore, her mouth is a trap leading to death. Solomon knew about this danger because he saw his father fall into the deep pit of immorality with Bathsheba. Verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Amen, said all the parents. You know, the word there, folly, is also, in another version, says the word foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, children are not born as morally neutral beings. There is a moral problem described here as foolishness that is bound up in the heart of every child, evidenced by the fact that our children will naturally sin without taught being how to sin. Who knows that? As soon as they come out of the womb, they've got this sin nature. And as soon as they start walking, crawling, they just get into trouble because there's foolishness, folly bound up in the heart of a child. And it's our job as parents to discipline children. And, you know, it's a nature that's inherited. The sinful nature was inherited from Adam and Eve. There's a theologian named Waltke who said, the father must not underestimate the difficulty of his task, for he does battle with an innate recalcitrance and perversity. He must both tear down and build up, eradicate and implant. We need to note that what is being spoken about foolishness is not childishness. They're two different things. A child is to be punished, Mr. Scott wisely observed, not for being a child, but for being a wicked child. You know, in this day and age, there's a blurring of what's good and evil, isn't there? You know, people are calling what's good evil and what's evil good. But you know what? There is evil that is evil, and there is good that is good, okay? If kids start being wicked and evil, they should be disciplined. Now, in this day and age, of course, there are timeouts, you know, and there's lots of discussion you can read about what a timeout does. There is smacking your children, you know, which in some countries is illegal now. In Australia, it's frowned upon. But clearly, according to Scripture, it is a wise thing, a good parent that will discipline his children with a smack, not an abusive smack. Amen. We, you know, a lot of people say, oh, you shouldn't smack your children, that's child abuse. No, child abuse is child abuse. Smacking children is not child abuse. And I know with my children, all three of my children, all completely different. Some of my children, a smack works really well and it will change them very quickly and they will behave very soon and be very repentant. Some of my other children, a smack isn't the best thing to do, but grounding them or taking things off them or taking away privileges is the best thing for other kids of mine so that they will learn, you know, a different way. There's different disciplines for different children, amen? And you need to know your children and you need to use the right tools at the right time. But I just want to make it clear, there's nothing wrong with smacking your children. It's not illegal in Australia yet. And it might be one day. And it's up to you to choose what you do according to God's word after that time. I know, I think it's New Zealand where it was made illegal in the last few years. And there's some Christians that still do it. And just say, you know, I actually follow God's law, not the law of the land. They believe in civil disobedience on that point. It's their choice to do that if they like, you know. And if they get, you know, in trouble off the law, it's, you know, that they know the consequences. But they believe God's law is higher, so that's their choice in that circumstance. It's up to your conscience in that. It says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Physical discipline is one important way that a child can be morally trained. When wisely and properly applied, physical correction can help drive away a child's inborn foolishness. Discipline will remove a child's bent to folly. The children is morally immature, and the training must suppress the folly and develop potential. You've got to realize, you know, my mum used to smack me and say, I'm doing this because I love you. I actually agree with that statement. I believe, you know, the Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. We need to show God's love and discipline our children, and it will develop their potential. He who spares the rod spoils the child is another proverb. Verse 16, the one who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and the one who gives to the rich both come to poverty. The one who gives to the rich is like the one who oppresses the poor. He has no compassion for those in need. To such the principle applies, he will surely come to poverty. God's blessing will not be on the life and wealth of such a man lacking in compassion. Okay, so we're coming to a new section in Proverbs now. Proverbs 22 verse 17. There is a special section now called the 30 Sayings of the Wise. We're just going to go through the first bunch as we wrap up the sermon shortly. This is, so up until now, the Proverbs have been basically one sentence, a proverb that has, you know, a positive and a negative, or a negative and a positive. Now we're going to a section where the whole section of the proverb will have one truth attached to it. So we're not going to go verse by verse, we're going to go through this block. Okay, so saying one in verse 17 says, pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all them ready on your lips, so that you may trust in the Lord, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you, have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of the counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you will bring back truthful reports to those you serve. So here Solomon is giving another invitation to receive words of wisdom. Unless your heart and mind are ready to receive wisdom, it does little good to present it. There should be a conscious readying of mind and heart to receive. Waltke, the theologian, says, the ear is the exterior organ that receives the information, but the heart is the interior organ that directs the whole body. We've got to make sure when we read God's word, it just doesn't come in our ears, it's got to get into our heart, amen? And that's coming back to that parable of the soil. Is your heart good soil to receive good teaching? Even the most brilliant moral sayings are powerless without personal application. You know, I was challenging everyone before about reading the Word. You know, I want to challenge you when you read the Word, ask God, what are you saying to me? Not, God, what are you saying to me to tell my wife from this passage today? Not, what are you saying to me to tell my children today? What are you saying to me? You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a mirror. What do you do when you look in the mirror? You go, I need to do my eyebrows. Yeah. Okay, it looks good. Need to pluck that nasal hair. Okay, all right. Need to brush my hair. You know, it takes me so long. You know. You look at yourself and you see what needs to be changed. You need to read the word and say, God, what are you saying to me? How will this verse today affect the way I handle my finances, my marriage, my attitude, my pride, my job? What are you saying to me? Whatever your question is, I'm telling you, the answer is in the Word of God. God has given us this 66 books called the Biblios, the Bible, and it contains the wisdom of the ages. Imagine if I could get all the wisdom of Pastor Dave today, all the wisdom of Pastor Lowell, All the wisdom of Liz there, all the wisdom of Phil and Cap, well, that's a lot. You know, imagine if I get all the wisdom of everyone on the front row. Imagine if I could get the wisdom of all of you here today and put it in a book. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? We've got a book called The Bible with 66 books in it. The wisdom of Moses and Abraham and David and Solomon, Peter, Paul and James and John. All the wisdom from God above. How many of you know the Bible is inspired? Amen? Every bit of it, even the maps in the end, I believe every bit of it's inspired by God. When we pick up God's word, don't just go through it to get your readings done. Ask God to give you the wisdom that's needed. Pastor Wayne Cadero tells the story that once he was at a hotel and he was speaking at a conference. His wife was back in Hawaii. He was in the mainland of the States. And he was sitting there and he just read the story of Potiphar's wife. You know the story where Joseph was serving in Potiphar's wife and she grabbed his robe and said, "Come to bed with me." And she wanted to have sex with him and she tempted him. He read it that morning. And then that night he was sitting there ready to have dinner and this gorgeous young lady came and sat down and basically propositioned him. And he realized that she was a lady of the night and he remembered what he read that morning. And he looked in the corner of his eye and he saw Joseph around the corner yelling out, "Run!" Because God spoke to him in the morning to prepare him for what he was going to be tempted with that night. And so he went to the elevator, ran upstairs, got on the phone, rang his wife and said, "Hey, honey, I love you. What are you doing?" You know, which is wisdom, amen? A fool would have thought, "No one's going to know about this. I'm going to make the most of this. I'm at a conference. My wife, no one's going to know. I'm going to go off and get into this trouble tonight." That's the way of a fool. But because in the morning he read God's word, how many of you know God knows how we're going to be tempted every day? The Bible says God will always show you the way out. Whenever you're tempted, he'll always show us the way out. We've got to be in God's word every day. We've got to be applying this wisdom, not just hearing it, applying it to our life. Amen? Verse 22, "Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. And do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact for his life. The poor among us deserve more protection and compassion. Even if one is poor because of their moral failings or foolish behavior, they still should not be taken advantage of and robbed. If those that relieve not the poor shall be damned, surely they that rob the poor shall be doubly damned." You know, I have some people that say to me, "Oh, why do you help all those homeless people? They just got into it themselves. They need to work it out for themselves." That's just so ungodly. Who cares how they got there? They're there and they need the love of God. Just like I shared at the start of the service, they need a hug. They need the love of God. Let's make sure we have that heart of compassion in all that we do. Verse 24, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." You know, a person who can't control their anger displays bad character and can be a dangerous companion. Wisdom will choose your friends carefully and should make no friendship with an angry man. How many of you know whoever your five closest friends are is how you're going to end up like in the next few years? Whoever around you. You know, bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. Be wise with who you choose to hang around. I love hanging around people that are amazing men and women of God that I can pace myself with so I can rise up to be the man I've been called to be. Amen? Who are you hanging around? Be wise. Don't let angry, hot-tempered people drag you down because you'll end up imitating them. They call it osmosis. When you know, as a scientific term, when you hang around something, you become like it. The same with the people we hang around. That's why we need to be in this awesome church with these amazing people, amen? Because we kicked out all the wolves in sheep's clothing, didn't we, amen? The reality is, be wise with who you hang around. Verse 26, "Do not be one who shakes hands in a pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." It's a dangerous thing to become responsible for the debts of other people. Personal debt is to be avoided, according to Proverbs 22:7. So how much more becoming surety for debts of another person? Verse 28, "Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors." You know, this comes from the days when Joshua divided the promised land for the people of Israel. There were landmarks showing the boundaries of the property. It was a great crime and a scandal to remove these landmarks. But we need to apply this proverb in a spiritual sense. A landmark or a custom or a tradition or a value should not be removed lightly. We should never assume that our forefathers set such landmarks for no reason or bad reason. We should not defend tradition for the sake of tradition, but neither should we destroy tradition for the sake of destroying it. I think of Pastor Phil McCallum, who planted this church. He planted this church 16 years ago, and for 3 years our church flourished and won lots of people to Christ, was very creative, always had a heart to win souls, you know. And then when I took over the church 13 years ago, I remember Pastor Wayne Cadero saying, make sure you honor Pastor Phil and the DNA of this church. If you make changes, don't make changes too quickly. Be wise in the way you change things, because you've got to honor the ancient boundary, the foundation of this church. I think that's one thing we need to always be looking at. Be wise in the way, well, what's the foundation of the thing that we're doing? Are we honoring our forefathers? And verse 29, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. You know, wisdom pushes us towards excellence. God has given every man and woman work to do, and they should do that work with excellence as unto God and not only to men. Colossians 3:23. Everyone said amen. Amen. If I could just invite the worship team to come. You know, as we close today, I just want to reiterate to you, there's a whole bunch of things we're learning here today. And I don't want you to just let it go in one ear and out the other. I want you to study Proverbs 22. If you haven't been a part of this Proverbs series that we've been doing, you can go to our website, listen to the podcast. Pastor Dave's done some preaching on this series as well. We've been unpacking. And let me just say, it is a long series, 31 chapters of Proverbs. But as we started in this, I felt the Lord say, we need to get the wisdom of Proverbs for us to be the shining light we're called to be for this nation. Amen? If we get the wisdom of Proverbs, it'll affect us in our marriages, the way we raise our children, our finances, the way that we function as a people. We need to get our character right before God. You know, this week I had the privilege of interviewing three of the team members from Ravi Zacharias Ministries. Who's heard of Ravi Zacharias? Ravi Zacharias is an apologist and an evangelist and a preacher. Probably one of the most well-known teachers of God's Word today. We play him on Vision Radio. He speaks at universities. He's been at Oxford and Cambridge, and he's spoken to presidents and kings all around the world. He's been invited into many Muslim nations to speak about the Christian faith. And you know what? At the age of 19, he'd been raised by Hindu parents. He was confused about his life, and he was empty and was struggling with his purpose in life, and he attempted suicide. And when he was on that hospital bed after he'd been brought back to life, and after he'd survived that horrible time, he sat in his hospital bed and he picked up the Gideon's Bible and he started reading this passage in John 14 about God's purpose. The words in that chapter had been spoken through the apostle Thomas, who had actually gone to India and brought the gospel. Jesus spoke these words to Thomas. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And it goes on to say, because I live, you shall live also. Ravi wasn't sure what this meant at the time, but he knew it meant more than just life on this earth. He knew it meant eternal life. So he pieced together that God loved him and had a plan for him. And he gave his life to Christ in that hospital bed. He left that hospital a new man. Jesus had come into his life. He was transformed. And he started to go and preach and teach the gospel. You know, I believe Ravi Zacharias was a man who had a destiny and a purpose. Even though he was born in India to Hindu parents and was raised in this world where you can worship many gods, he remembers as a teenage boy going to a Hindu funeral where they were scattering the ashes of a Hindu man. And he said to the Hindu priest, where does this man go after he dies? And he says, nobody knows the answer to that. And at that time he thought, why would I believe in this belief system that has no comprehension of where you go when you die. Why would I believe in this belief system that worships all these many gods? And after that time of brokenness and desperation and attempting suicide, he then had that revelation of Jesus and gave his life to Christ. And he now believes that there is one true God who loves us, who has a purpose for us. And I want to challenge you today. If you're in a place where you don't know what your purpose is, you don't know what God's called you to do, you know, the devil wants to take you out. The devil wants to lead you down this path where you're living a foolish life, you're dishonoring God. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, Jesus said. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will see the Father in heaven but through me. You look at the life of Rabbi Zacharias. Countless millions have heard his preaching and teaching around the world. Hundreds of thousands have come to Christ through his ministry. All because he made that one decision as a teenage boy to give his life to Christ. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, you've all got potential. You've got to be faithful with a little, and God will lead you on the way. You won't see the whole staircase. You just got to take every step. And honoring God, honoring him with your words, honoring him with your finances, honoring him in your marriage, honoring him in your workplace, honoring him in every part of your life. And as you're faithful, he will lead you into victory. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father, I thank you for every single person you brought here today. And I thank you, Lord God, that you love every single brother, every single sister that's here today. And Lord, I pray that every one of us will get a revelation of your love for us. Let's just put our hands out to God and just get ready to receive a touch of God today. Father, would you pour out your love in this place today? Would you give us a revelation of your love for us, of your purpose and your calling that you place in our lives? May you raise us up to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. Holy Spirit, come and move in this place today. We're going to open the altar for prayer ministry in just a moment, but before that, I want to ask today, do you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you will be saved. The Bible says all those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. If today you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment where you can get your heart right with God today. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to give your life to Christ, just put your hand up and I'll pray with you today. Good on you, buddy. I see that here. I see that up the back there. That's great. That's three. Who else is there today that wants to say they want to get their life right with Christ? Just put your hand up high and I'll pray with you today. Good on you. That's great. That's four there. Is there anybody else who wants to give their life to Jesus today? Put your hand up high. Okay. Let's all pray this from our heart today. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I give my life to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I'm just going to invite Pastor Dave to come out the front. Let's give these guys a hand.